Building off of the theme that we've been focused on for the past couple of weeks regarding our purpose, today we're going to launch into a series that's going to carry us now for about 9 weeks. This one is going to break down into several different sections as we go along, but the overall theme that we're going to be focused on is created for glory. I want you to think in terms of why we exist, what we value, and what we do. Those are the three categories. Why am I here? Why is the church here? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? We've been talking about that. But specifically, what does that look like? How is that going to be understood? I can tell you that you're created for glory, and that's not necessarily going to mean anything to you. Unless I define what that looks like for us, unless the scripture speaks to us about how that's going to be expressed in the world, what we're going to have to adjust in our heads as far as what we value in order to transform what we do, changing our behavior so that it becomes consistently, or at least continuing that behavior so that it is consistently Christ-like and fulfilling of His purpose, then God gets no glory. So the glory that He speaks of is something that if I just leave it at that, it doesn't really identify anything. It doesn't really help us to apply anything, and we don't really experience anything. There's no change or transformation or any of that stuff. So that's the purpose of this. I want us to think in terms of why do we exist, and what is that all about, and what is that going to look like, and then what is it that we value? What are the things that are non-negotiable? These are things that we are committed to. As believers, we're committed to, as Christians, we're committed to, as followers of Jesus and members of Temple Baptist Church. And then what are we going to do? Now that we know all of this stuff, what are we going to do? What's it going to look like in the real world in a very practical way? And those are the three categories. So you think about those three categories. I'm going to give you different titles to go along with it as we go. And so this first section, talking about why we exist, is entitled Vertically Connected. And so I want us to think in terms of being vertically connected through faith. Next week, we'll talk about being vertically connected through worship. Next week, we'll talk about being vertically connected through obedience. So faith, worship, and obedience is going to be the central theme of this first section. Now, here's the danger. And I already know this. I knew this going in this morning. It became very heavy in my heart, very heavy in my mind. Sometimes what sounds really good in theory, when you're working on it in your office or you're talking about it with staff, everybody has all the background and all that stuff, and you get all wrapped up in your structures and your outlines and your jazz. Then you get it out here and you try to share it. It just kind of all comes apart. And it just sounds like a big pile of goo. And so that's my danger. I don't want you to get gooed over this, okay? I want you to understand from a very specific perspective. I want you to think along with me and track as we go through this. And so if after this is done, I haven't been clear, you can come to me and you can say, "Hey, you haven't been clear." With a smile, okay? "Hey, you haven't been clear." Something like that. You can't come and say, "Gosh, that was terrible." You can do that at lunch with your family and friends. You can't do that in my face. That's hard to take. So be nice about it, and I'll receive it. Be ugly about it, and we'll get in a fight over it. And so, but let me know. If it's not clear, tell me what's not clear about it so that I can improve as we go and try to build this in a way that will communicate clearly to you. So, why are we here? We're created for glory. That's the foundation. Created for glory. You and I exist for the glory of God. And how do we understand that? We understand that through the relationship that we have with God. That's where the idea of being vertically connected comes from. The theme for the study, though, is created for glory. The questions that we'll answer: who am I in Christ? What are the values that guide and define me? And what am I going to do in the world based on that identity and those values? We can think of the answers to these three questions as three separate categories of thought, as I've just mentioned to you before. The first of them being vertically connected. I'm created for the glory of God through a relationship with Him that is dependent on faith in the redeeming work of Jesus. This faith so transforms me that I enter into this relationship where I experience the presence of God and come to know God in a way that is intimate and personal, so that I cannot help but give Him praise, thanksgiving, adoration, and love. This vertical connection sets the believer on a path of the revealed to continually grow and be set apart for the purpose of God through obedience to the revealed Word of God in the Bible and the work of God by the Holy Spirit. So God calls us to obedience, enabled by His grace, so that in the end of it all, God gets the glory for a life that has been saved, a life that has been set apart for His purpose, not that of the world or our own, and a life that is being sustained every moment of every day by the same grace that initially saved us. What is faith? What is faith? If being vertically connected to God is necessary for us to live in glory to God, and if the only way that we have that vertical connection, that relationship with Him, is through faith, what is faith? There is a lot of confusion in the world today about what faith is. I would venture to say there's a lot of confusion in this room about what faith is. Many people believe that faith is utterly and completely dependent on them. And you can see that immediately when people start talking about how I just need to have more faith. I want to take that away from you at the outset. Faith has never been, is not now, and will never be dependent on you. It has always been, it is now, and it forever will be the gift of God that He has enabled in you, and that only He can preserve through you. Faith is not something we conjure. It's not something we create. It's not something we generate. It's not something we even regenerate. Faith comes from God. So that faith comes through the hearing of the Word, and the Word comes from God. The standard by which all other understanding of faith is measured is found in the book of Ephesians. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 all the time in order to understand faith. And so let's go back there. Maybe we'll see new and fresh how we can understand this faith that enables the vertical connection, that allows us to enter into a relationship, that brings us into that place where God uses us for His glory. Vertically connected by faith. What does it say in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1? It says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." If we think of this business of faith as that which is saving us, and I use that term in a very particular way, and we use this business of faith as something that is sanctifying us, and we understand faith as that which is today sustaining us, then we will see faith as alive and active in us in a way that you may have never really understood before. So think with me about this faith as described for us in Ephesians 2, especially in this these first few verses. Where are we and what is our situation and what are the circumstances from which we need to be delivered? We do not need to be helped. We need to be saved. We need a Savior. Faith comes through Jesus Christ and Him only. And that faith that saves us is something that can only come from God. So think with me, first of all, about faith that is saving. Faith that is saving. Who were we before? Before Jesus Christ, we were dead in sins and trespasses. I don't know about you, but dead is dead. There's no coming back from that. You don't come back from that. You say, well, some people are resuscitated. Eh, you can split hairs all day long if you want to. You know what I'm talking about. Let's use a better example. Let's talk about Lazarus. How long was Lazarus dead? 3 days. So much so that his sister said of him, what? He smells bad. Don't open that. You're not going to like it. This is a great place, they said, for a stick-up. I was hoping for a groan. I finally got one, so I'm glad to hear that. And I got to use these kinds of things now because they're going to expire soon. The generation coming up, they don't have a clue what this is about. If you got young folks in your life, you can explain it to them later because they're looking at, what? What is he talking about? Lazarus was dead. He died and was buried. In 3 days, Jesus came. We know the story of Lazarus. We know what's going to happen. But think about for a moment the condition in which he was. His family was grieving. There was a sense of loss and dread that had come over them all. Even Jesus himself wept out of compassion for those who were going through this painful experience. Dead is the enemy that we all face, and it is the obstacle over which none of us can achieve victory apart from that which God does. This is who we are. We are dead in sin and trespasses. There's nothing you can do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you behave, no matter what you achieve along the course of this life, it will never, ever alter your spiritual condition, making you what was previously dead into something that is now alive. The only way that happens is someone else comes and stands and says, "Roll the stone away, Lazarus, come forth." You got to be raised. That's the only way you can be made alive. It doesn't say, well, if Lazarus had just had enough faith, he wouldn't have died. If Lazarus had just had enough faith, he could have willed himself back to life. If Lazarus or those gathered around Lazarus had had the power and ability to enable themselves to believe enough, he could have come back from the dead. No. You know that's not true. And you know that that's not possible. So what does it tell us? It tells us that we are dead in sin and trespasses. That means that we are cut off, that we are hopeless. He says, not only are we dead in our sins and trespasses, we walked that way. We lived that way. We followed the course of this world. That is the system of evil that is bent against God. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan himself. We followed him, the spirit that is work in those who are still living that way. That's who we were. That's who we are. Among them, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature, children of wrath, meaning we were subject to judgment. That was our end. We're going to be judged, and we're going to be condemned. We are condemned. Saving and salvation, all of these things, it's not about praying a prayer. It's not about something that you or I control. It's not about me being more persuasive or more passionate or more emotional. It's not about trying to convince you that if you'll just try harder, if you'll just do better, it's going to work out okay. That's not what this is about. Salvation is about coming to the realization that we are dead and that death is something we cannot overcome and that it results in judgment and that we are under judgment and that we earned it. And what we need is a Savior. What we need is a Savior. Look at what it says in verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. How did your salvation happen? Did it happen because of you? Or did it happen because of God? It says here that God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. God did it. Yes, thank you. Praise God. God did what we couldn't. God saved us. God said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth alive. What a powerful statement about faith. Faith isn't something that you or I are able to muster or create or somehow cause to come into existence, because we were dead. How could we do that? How does a dead person do something like that in such a way that saves himself? He can't. It is God who does that. And so that God, because of his mercy, God, because of his great love for us, God has called us to himself. And in so doing, he causes spiritually to occur in us what Jesus caused physically to occur in Lazarus. So that when he calls us forth, faith is made alive in us and we are saved. Now there's a lot of things that take place and we talk about them from the theological perspective. But faith essentially, whether you're referring to it as your own personal expression of commitment to Christ, or whether you are talking about it as the faith, describing that body of belief that is representative of all that Christ has given and shown, whether you're talking about it from one of those perspectives or the other, personal or theological, the reality is the same. What occurs in faith isn't what I do, it's what I do in response to what God has done. It's all about him. What did Lazarus do? He stumbled out of the tomb. That's it. He stumbled out of the tomb. That's what I did. I stumbled into the arms of Jesus. I stumbled from death to life. I stumbled out of that which had held me in its grip into that which released me. Hearing the words of Jesus as he said to those gathered there at the tomb of Lazarus, untie him, loose him, and let him go. Set him free. What a powerful statement of faith, and what a powerful expression of belief, and yet one that drives us back to the place where we understand our dependence on him. Salvation is more about being made alive when we are dead than it is about just going to heaven. No one congratulated Lazarus on his ability to rise from the dead. It was Jesus that called him to life. Without God's mercy, we remain under judgment and we remain the objects of the wrath of God. Salvation is utterly dependent on God because of his mercy and because of his love. Faith is what God causes to occur in us that allows us to receive from him the life only he can give. Without him calling you to life, you have no faith. You have faith because of him. God is the one who saves us. He is at work in us, saving us so that we are working out our salvation. Not only has he done everything to save us, but he has then given us this standing before God, and he has called us to himself. Look at what it says in verses 6 and 7 as we think about sanctifying, not just saving. He said he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is this conversation that I have repeatedly with people about the security of faith, about the security of the believer. We talk about it all the time. The old Baptist adage is once saved, always saved. I don't particularly like that, to be honest with you. It makes me uncomfortable, and here's why. people so clearly misunderstand it. They define faith and salvation by some standard that isn't biblical. And then they say, well, because I've been saved by that false standard, I'm always saved. And so what they're saying is, I wasn't saved to begin with because the standard that I measured salvation with was false. I wasn't saved to begin with, and now I'm always not saved. That's what you're saying. And that's the danger that exists. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you believe that your salvation is dependent on you, if you believe your salvation is something that comes from faith conjured up inside of you, if you believe that your faith is dependent on speaking the right words at the right time in the right place, or being baptized, or going to church, or doing good works, or not doing bad ones, if you believe any of those things, then your salvation is utterly and completely and thoroughly dependent on you, and it's false, and you're not saved, and you'll go to hell when you die. But if, on the other hand, your faith comes from Jesus, and you have been saved by Him, His great love and mercy and kindness, then it says He has taken you now and has seated you at the right hand of the Father with Jesus in the heavenly places. So that you and I no longer have to wonder about whether or not we'll go to heaven when we die. We already are in heaven. Your place is set, secured by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when you trusted Jesus and you received that gift of faith that He enabled in you, calling you from death to life, what He also did was He took the righteousness of Jesus and put on you so that now you can stand before the Father. And how is it that if God would do that God would so do it in a way that you or I could undo it? It makes no sense. It's not logical. I know the struggle, and I know the fear. The fear is that if we open this can of worms, people are going to run around and do all kinds of crazy stuff and believe that they're saved. Well, I'm telling you that people are running around doing all kinds of crazy stuff believing they're saved now because they've been taught bad doctrine, and they haven't been taught the Word. And we have, in our rush to try to help God do His job, led people astray. We must call them back to genuine faith, and genuine faith is dependent on Christ and has full focus on Him. It's the only way that God receives glory, only way that God is going to be lifted up and praised and celebrated and worshiped, and it's the only way that God can use His church in order to draw the world to Himself. If it is simply drawing the world to the church, nobody wants that. That's why people are turning away from religion in droves. That's why we see declines in every denomination. That's why mainline denominations are now closing their doors and selling their properties. That's why the Catholic Church is giving away buildings in order not to have the responsibility of maintaining them anymore. And that's why Baptist churches are closing at a rate of 2 every single day. It's because nobody wants religion, and nobody needs religion, and we finally realized it. But what everybody wants is what everybody ultimately needs, and that is found only in Jesus. Propping up a failed system makes us fools. And there's no time for that. There's just no time for that. Sanctifying is about what God does to grow us, to mature us, to teach us, to train us, to enable us. You see it at the end when you look at verse 10, and He talks about that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's talking about how we're going to live differently, how we're going to serve effectively, how we're going to reach out meaningfully, how God is going to work through us so that the world sees His glory and is drawn to His truth, and genuine faith is what's going to change. sanctifying is that continual, perpetual process, so that there's never a point in our lives where we say, well, I've arrived. I've got it all figured out. I've done everything I need to do. There isn't any more for me. It's not that way. Saving is working out your salvation so that you're saved, you're secured, but you're also continuing to grow and be transformed. That's the word. Sanctifying speaks of transformation. This continual transformation that we see allows him to display his glory in the ages that follow so that others may be drawn to him as well. Look at what it says in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We become the display of the glory of God. We become the expression of the grace of God. We become the living embodiment of the truth of genuine faith. Saving and sanctifying, this is what God is doing, leading us unto the place that ultimately we are intended all along. You see that it has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with forms and other types of ideas that sometimes can be tools or that sometimes can lead us astray. But it has everything to do with that individual relationship and that experience in which Christ changes us and we grow in dependence on Him. But it also says that not only does He save us and sanctify us, but He sustains us. For by grace, he said in verse 8, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. How do you make this clearer? How could God possibly make this clearer? What saved you? Grace saved you. Not faith. Grace. Grace is what saves us. And where does grace come from? God. It's only by God that we have grace. Faith is what God gave us that allows us to receive grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own works, lest any should boast. It is the gift of God. I've had this memorized since I was a child. I've known these things forever. And somehow this came alive in my head this week in a way that I've never seen it. I'd never connected the two things in a way that allowed me to understand that salvation isn't to get me to heaven. Salvation is to get me to be the instrument of His glory. Why is it that the church is dead so often? And in so many places, it's because the church does not reveal the glory of God. It reveals the faith of man. Or it reveals the activity of man. We say to the world, come and be like us. Come and do what we do. Come and we'll show you how. When we should be saying, come and experience the glory of God. Come and know Jesus, our Savior. It's a very different message. And we've got to learn how to sing it. And we've got to learn how to say it. And we've got to learn how to show it. God is at work in us, sustaining us, so that faith is something that He has given us by His grace. Faith is the means by which we've received that gift. And it is in faith that He is sustaining and keeping us. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God does not take back that which He has so abundantly and richly given. You say, Scott, I don't know about this. Does this mean I'm not a Christian? It might. You'll have to decide that. That's not my deal. I was in charge of judgment last week. But with Sunday's advent, I get off for a week. And so I'll be in charge of judgment again starting February 2nd. So you can come see me then. But between now and then, I'm not in charge of judgment. That's between you and God. I am still somewhat judgmental, I admit that. But I'm not in charge of judgment. Does it mean you're not saved? Maybe. Maybe, though, it doesn't mean that. Maybe what it means is that your understanding of your salvation has changed. And why should that be a surprise to us? If he is sanctifying us, and if he is growing us, and if he is maturing us, aren't we supposed to see things differently as we go? Do you see things the same way you did 5 years ago? Do you see life the same way you did 10 years ago? Do you see your experiences the same way you did 20 or 30 years ago? I got a phone call out of the blue last week from a friend that I knew in college and in seminary and haven't spoken to in over a year, maybe a couple of years, I don't know. Christmas cards is about it. And he asked me a couple of questions that he wanted me to think about, which honestly I haven't even decided yet whether or not I'm going to think about them because they're really big questions and I'm not sure I want to. But he asked me a couple of questions and I said, why are you asking me? He said, because you're the only one that I know that's a pastor that I trust in this regard. I said, but we haven't been together for 30 years. We don't know each other anymore. He said, we are very different men now than we were 30 years ago. I have no doubt of that. But he said, there are some things about us that will never change. And he said, I have no doubt of that either. And he said, the part of you that allowed me to trust you and that enabled us to have a relationship surely has not changed. And it hasn't. Are we the same today as we were 30 years ago? No, we're not. So why should our understanding of the saving work of Christ be the same as it was 30 years ago? It shouldn't. It should be different. It should be deeper. It should be more personal. It should be more intimate. It should be more powerful. We should be growing in that process. Maybe what is happening isn't that what you've understood was wrong. It's just that it was incomplete. And what God is doing now by his work is completing that, which is going to transform us. Here's what happens when we understand that faith isn't something we do. Now the onus of trying to produce more faith is off your shoulders. This is what Jesus meant when he said, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. He wasn't saying that we're not going to do anything in the service of the king. He was saying that what we're going to do is not going to be burdensome and difficult. It's going to be understood, and it's going to be meaningful, and it's going to have purpose. And in the end, it's going to work to accomplish the purpose for which you were created, which is to give God glory. Think about how it changes the way we offer salvation to the world. The way we do evangelism, the way we teach the Bible. Think about how it changes all of these things so that we're no longer living a performance-driven mentality or spirituality, but we are now living out of the giftedness of faith that he has bestowed on us in the full awareness and knowledge that our place in heaven is secure right now. One of the things I hate about flying Southwest Airlines is that they don't assign you a seat. I used to hate it more than I do now because now at least they have created groups, A group, B group, C group. And they've assigned numbers to stand in line so that you at least have a place in line. And when everybody jumps up and gets in line, you don't have to run and get in line. You just walk up and you've got a number on your boarding pass that allows you to squeeze in between number 10 and number 11, you know, or whatever, if you're 11. But used to, it wasn't like that. Used to, it was just a giant airlines cattle drive, and everybody gets in line, and it was like a bunch of wild animals being herded through a corral, bumping each other and gouging one another, trying to get the best seats. I hate that. I just want to sit there until it's time to get on the plane and go get in my seat. I don't have to wonder about whether or not I'm going to need to push to the front or if I'm in A, B, or C group in the line to get to heaven. That's secured by Jesus. My place is there. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't have to sit around and wonder whether or not that's going to all come to pass. And the world doesn't need to see me wondering. It needs to see me believing. It needs to see faith. Real, genuine, abiding faith that is saving, that is sanctifying, that is sustaining. How does God get glory? He does not get glory by you doing your thing and calling it faith. God gets glory by us receiving his thing and believing and receiving it as faith. Just remember, you were in the tomb with Lazarus, and Jesus called you out, made you alive, and nothing can ever take that away. What a powerful truth and what a wonderful blessing faith really is when understood biblically and properly. God help us that we will declare his faith until he comes again.